Mahone?
You hear me okay? Okay. Tonight we're going to talk about education. I know there's a football game going on. Stephen asked me today at lunch if I was going to watch the Super Bowl, and I told him yes, and he said, why? Because he said, you don't really care for either one of those teams, and I said, because I watched the other 51, I thought I ought to go for 52. I'm not going to tell you how old I am. Of course, I was real small when I started watching football. But he asked me who I was pulling for, and I told him Green Bay, naturally. So we'll see how that works out tonight. I want to share with you about education. Now, this is something that's very personal for me. I've been working in higher education for the last 27 years. I've also been a student a very long time. You can ask Martha. She'll tell you I've been a student a very long time. Actually, 38 and a half years of my life have been spent studying as a student in formal education. And, you know, I've gone through a Baptist college, two Baptist seminaries. I've earned a bachelor's degree, a master's degree, two doctoral degrees. And so I believe in education. I think that it has great value. And our Southern Baptist Convention has supported education even from its earliest days. So today we're going to look at Article 12 in our Baptist Faith and Message, which is education. As we move to that, words of a song came to me as I was thinking about this. Some of you may have heard this song a few years ago, Truth Did It, Russ Lee sang it. The chorus goes, what if we've fallen to the bottom of a well, thinking we've risen to the top of a mountain? What if we're knocking at the gates of hell, thinking we're heaven bound? And what if we spend our lives thinking of ourselves when we should have been thinking of each other? What if we reach up and touch the ground to find we're living life upside down? We've got a purpose for saving the earth while unborn children are denied the right to birth. One child is blessed, another cursed. Have we made this world better or worse? Now that the life of a tree comes first. What if we've fallen to the bottom of a well, thinking we've risen to the top of a mountain? What if we're knocking on the gates of hell, thinking we're heaven bound? And what if we spend our lives thinking of ourselves when we should have been thinking of each other? What if we reach up and touch the ground to find we're living life upside down? That song still speaks strongly to the culture in which we find ourselves living in. Let me give you an example. Pop test. What institution is the oldest institution of higher learning in the United States? Harvard, that's correct. Harvard was established in 1636. Does anybody know what Harvard's motto was when it was established? Okay, Veritas was a little bit later. I'm going to get to that. Harvard's original motto was Christo et Ecclesia, the Latin form of for Christ and the church. Now, if you know Harvard today, you know, that has very little to do, although it's plastered on the campus. And then Veritas was adopted a little later, and Veritas is the Latin word for truth. You see, Harvard was established primarily to train clergy for congregational churches like us. Southern Baptists weren't around in those days, but we are a congregational body. For that is our church polity. How far they have moved from that. You know, it's easy for an educational institution to drift left. It is very difficult to turn right. Now, why do you think that would be? Okay? Okay? Pride? Okay? There's a lot of ways that's true. You see, to drift left, you don't have to have a standard. You don't have to have an authority. You can hide behind, we're going to talk a little bit later about academic freedom and what that means. You see, if there are no rules, it's kind of like, and I've shared this with you before, you know, we like things that sound like they don't have any rules. How would you like to go to the intersection of Wade Hampton Boulevard right there across from Red Lobster and not have any red light? Or worse yet, have them, but nobody pays any attention to it. Well, it's almost that way now, isn't it? But can you imagine the chaos? How do you decide when to go? I mean, it's seven lanes going both ways. Then you hear slogans like the one at Outback. No rules, just right. Boy, doesn't that sound all warm and fuzzy? No rules, just right. Come in and do whatever you want to do. You think they believe that? Not on your life. If you think so, the next time you go in Outback, start turning over some tables and see if they don't have some rules. They don't mean that. They're just telling you something. Someone did some research at the University of North Carolina Business School, to which their chair of the department said, "We have no political bias in our business school." And they were asked, how many of the professors in your business school are Democrats? He said, 38. How many are Republican? Zero. But we don't have any bias politically. Now, I'm not trying to say the church ought to be married to the Republican Party. In fact, I think we are too much, because they've got problems too. But we need to stand for who we are and what we believe. I grew up in a fundamental Baptist church, Southern Baptist Church in North Carolina. There weren't many of those in the days where I grew up. Things that I took away from my home church was a love for God's Word, that it is true without any mixture of error, it's inerrant. And I also learned how to share my faith with other people. And I'm thankful for that heritage. The church that I grew up in was afraid when I went away to school that Baptist college would ruin me. I mean, I had them tell me that before I went away to school. And there was some concern about things that were going on in our Baptist schools in that era. In fact, in 1979, our convention was a part of what we call the conservative resurgence. And every major denomination, mainline denomination in the United States, has drifted left and had a split. God, by His graciousness, allowed the Southern Baptist Convention to take a position on the authority that His Word is what needs to rule everything that we do. And that created a lot of problems for professors and academic institutions. One of the professors I had came into class the first day of class, and he didn't say it quite like this, but I heard him clearly. He basically said, "I'm not an inerrantist. And if you are, you're a fool. Now let's study the book of Ezekiel." I was in my last semester at the seminary I attended to do my master's work before I heard anybody give an academic, intelligent argument for the inerrancy of Scripture. A man by the name of Russ Bush, one of the heroes of the faith. And it made sense to me, and I held on to that. So let's look at the article. Let's see if you can go to the first slide there. We'll break it up into three parts. Christianity is the faith of enlightenment and intelligence. Now let me stop there for a minute. Being a believer in Christ does not mean we check our minds at the door. We need to be people who think about our faith. We've heard some of our others who've spoken on Sunday night talk about how we're to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So Christianity is an intellectual faith, but it's more than just our intellectual understanding. Christianity is the faith of enlightenment and intelligence. Christians ought to be able to argue their positions with anybody. We ought to be able, as Paul said, to give a defense for the hope that is within us in Christ. And so we ought to be able to talk to people who don't believe the Bible's true. We ought to be able to talk to people who've bought into the theory of evolution, that this world just happened to be. One book that I've read is I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. To think that the world just happened to be seems to me to require a whole lot more faith than to understand that there's a God who created it just like it is. Christianity is the faith of enlightenment and intelligence. In Jesus Christ abide all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, a scripture verse that comes to mind as I read that sentence is John 14:6. In that text, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, truth is really more about a person than it is concepts or precepts. It's tied up into who Jesus is, the creator of all that is, one with the Father. All sound learning is therefore a part of our Christian heritage. The new birth, that's when we become a believer, regeneration, opens all human faculties and creates a thirst for knowledge. One of those Super Bowl quarterbacks for a team that I really don't particularly like at all was interviewed the first time he won the Super Bowl. And they asked him, or it may have been after the third one, maybe it was, and of course, I'm talking about Tom Brady. And Brady said, they asked the news person, how does it feel to have won these Super Bowls? And his response was, if this is all there is, I feel like I'm still missing something. You see, all that fame, all that glory, all that money, all the pleasures of life that he enjoys, still empty. And he didn't put his finger on it, nor did the interviewer help, but as a believer, I knew exactly what's missing. You see, God created within each of us a void that only he can fill. And as Augustine states, a soul can never rest until it finds its rest in Christ. And Augustine can share that from personal testimony because he went through that himself. The new birth opens all human faculties and creates a thirst for knowledge. Yes, we want to know. We want to know more. We want to understand. We want to dig into truth. We want to know how things work. We want to know Christ and trust him. So all of these things work together. Now let me give my second pop test. Go ahead. All right, these are true or false. I want you all to read through them and come up with your answers. Don't talk about it. Okay, no cheating. Don't look on each other's paper. Take the test. Okay, number one, would you exchange papers? I'll let you grade your papers, okay? Number one, the ancient Jewish home centered on teaching God's word to children. I'll put that up there. Not yet. Okay, that's true. Now, how do we know that's true? Well, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Sorry, I don't have page numbers. It's the fifth book in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Beginning with verse 4. Orthodox Jews still pray this prayer daily. It's called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, we could spend some time on that passage. You know, God is not in everything. There aren't multiple gods. There is one God. Now, some would say we Trinitarians believe in three gods. That's not true. We believe in three persons of one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. What's left of the day? It's saying this needs to be on our hearts, on our minds, in our conversation, all the time that we're with our family, teaching our children the truth. So the ancient Jewish home centered on teaching God's word to children. Okay, the primary responsibility to teach children God's word lies with the church. True or false? Okay, you can go ahead and put up the other thing. I remember. That one is the one that's false. Who's it lie with? Mom and Dad. Now, do you know why Sunday school began? At least a part of it's because mom and dad weren't doing their jobs. And so it became a way of providing Christian education for children. Now, there were other reasons with the birth of Sunday school as well. But how are we doing on this one? As a parent, this gets pretty close to home, doesn't it? I'm in that number too. It's not the primary responsibility of the church. It's not Toby's primary responsibility to train my children about how to grow up to be a godly person. It's mine. Now, I'm thankful for the support you give. Bert, I'm thankful for the support you give. But parents, primarily that responsibility lies with us, according to Scripture. We should seize every opportunity to teach God's word is true, and God wants his people to study his word. And so we see that raising children is important. You see, all truth is God's truth. Christians have nothing to fear from the life of the mind as long as we saturate our minds with God's word and submit ourselves to his truth as the standard by which all ideologies, philosophies, and truths claims are to be judged. You know, theology, study of God, used to be considered the queen of academia, the discipline out of which everything else flowed. That's not so anymore, but it still should be for all of us who are in the faith. Okay, go in the next slide, please. A Sunday school developed in part because parents did not fulfill their God-given responsibility to teach their children. Discipleship helps believers grow towards spiritual maturity through sanctification. Now, we see that word sanctification in Scripture. It's a good word. It's one that we don't really talk a lot about. What does it mean to be sanctified? I'm sorry? Okay, to become more like Christ. To be holy, to be set apart. You see, sanctification is one of the biblical words for discipleship. It's a process. Progressive sanctification is just being conformed to the image of Christ more and more as I grow in him. So we grow towards spiritual maturity through sanctification. Now, everybody doesn't grow towards spiritual maturity. Let's look at another scripture, Hebrews chapter 5, near the end of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 5, and I'll read verses 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And so here the writer of the Hebrews is talking about to people who are believers, saying, you ought to be teachers, but you're not growing. You need to be taught again the primary basic principles of faith. You know, how sad it would be to have a 20-year-old child still drinking milk, and that's all. Never having grown up, never matured enough to have solid food. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying here is going on in the church. That we aren't progressing in our faith. And that's a sad indictment against us. We need to be growing in our faith. Becoming more like Christ. All truth is God's truth. John 17:17 says, sanctify them in the truth. What is truth? Pilate asked that question. Scripture says your word is truth. So we need to be growing in the word. Then the next part of the article from the Baptist Faith and Message, still dealing with education. Moreover, the cause of education in the kingdom of Christ is coordinate with the causes of missions and general benevolence, and should receive along with these the liberal support of the church. An adequate system of Christian education is necessary to a complete spiritual program for Christ's people. So we look at educational responsibility here. As I've already shared with you, Sunday school developed in part because parents didn't fulfill what they were supposed to do. We've already talked about discipleship helps us grow towards sanctification. The Christian schools and universities and seminaries assist this discipleship process. And then the last part of the article. In Christian education, there should be a proper balance between academic freedom and academic responsibility. Freedom in any orderly relationship of human life is always limited and never absolute. The freedom of a teacher in a Christian school, college, or seminary is limited by the preeminence of Christ, by the authoritative nature of Scripture, and by the distinct purpose for which the school exists. So let's look at this issue of academic freedom and responsibility. Is academic freedom a license for a professor to teach anything he or she chooses? You can go on to the next slide. And the first point there. Now we've passed that one. Go to the one that says academic freedom and responsibility. A license for a professor to teach anything he or she chooses, is that academic freedom? Why not? I'm sorry? Okay. Are the things being taught in our universities today that aren't responsible? Yeah. And the professor hides behind the idea of academic freedom to do that. The idea of academic freedom is that you can, I don't know what happened with that slide, but the idea of academic freedom is that you can follow the truth wherever it takes you. Now, I'm okay with following the truth wherever it takes you, as long as what you're following is truth, not error. So what is the standard? What is the authority for what we teach? As believers, and certainly in our Christian institutions, it should be God's Word is what underlies everything, the curriculum and everything that we do. Freedom is always limited and it's never absolute. God gave us freedom as individuals to make choices, to be involved in a relationship with Him or to reject Him. But that freedom is always given within the area of boundaries. Because God is sovereign, and He's continuing to work to accomplish His will. So we have freedom, but it's limited, never absolute. It shouldn't be absolute for academic universities either. Free within the boundaries of the mission and confession of faith. We should be free to operate within the boundaries set by our mission and by our confession of faith. Now, what is our mission? At North Greenway University, our mission is to provide quality education in a biblically sound, Christ-centered environment. Our mission is to build transformational leaders for the church and for society. These are things that we are committed to, and we work hard to make sure everything that happens at our institution is in alignment with that mission. In fact, since Dr. Gene Fant came on the scene as our new president back in June, that's where we spent most of our work administratively, making sure everybody's aligned and on the same page, focusing on what we feel is the mission that God has given us for our institution. Baptists should teach in accordance with and not contrary to the Baptist faith and message. We need to defend our faith rather than subvert it. So these are some things that our Christian education institution should be about. And let's look at the last part of this article. In Christian education, there should be a proper balance between academic freedom and academic responsibility. Freedom in any orderly relationship of human life is always limited, never absolute. The freedom of a teacher in a Christian school or college or seminary is limited by the preeminence of Jesus Christ and by the authority and nature of the Scriptures and by the distinct purpose for which the school exists. Dr. Fan has shared with us at North Greenville that he was approached at another school he worked at by a father whose daughter had paid about $50,000 a year to attend that university where he taught. And he asked a question. Education is power. If education is power, is it absolute? And what does absolute power do? Absolute power corrupts. And so this father asked him, why have I paid you $50,000 a year, $200,000 for my daughter to come to school here so that you could corrupt her? And he tried to change the frame of the question. He said, well, that's not what we're about at this particular institution. You see, we're not interested in power. We're interested in truth. and truths embodied in Christ. And we hope that has changed your daughter and everybody else who's been to school here. We want to present that kind of thing as a Christian institution of higher learning. And I challenge you, parents, I challenge you, students, as you think about where you're going to go to school. Will that kind of education help you become more of what Christ created you to be? Or will it destroy the foundation that you've had built in your church and your home to walk away from your faith? Many students walk away from their faith every year. So we need to think about that. We need to think about how God is at work in our lives and what is best for us from an educational perspective. So think about that. I want us to close our time tonight with a time of prayer. If you put the prayer list up there, I want us to pray for homes that teach God's Word and that God might help each of us to be that kind of home. I want us to pray for our church's teaching ministry, discipleship, small groups, Sunday school, the teaching ministry that Pastor Bert has here as he preaches week after week, that the Lord would use that to help us become more. You see, I'm not interested in trying to help students be anything they want to be. I think the paradigm's wrong there. What I want to help students is to be exactly what God created them to be. Do you understand the difference in those two? It's not about what I want to do. It's what I was created for and what God has for me and discovering that purpose. I'd like for us to pray for parents who homeschool their children, for teachers in Christian and private schools, for public school teachers and the opportunity they have to minister and witness there, and for our Baptist universities and seminaries to be what God wants them to be, preparing the next generation to carry on His work and His mission. So let's just have a season of prayer. I'll close this in a few minutes. Praying for these things. You might want to pray a particular aspect of this that's listed there, that's on your heart. But feel free to pray aloud if God leads you to do that. Let's just have a season of prayer, and then I'll close this out in a minute.